Well, I believe I'll just speak from down here this afternoon, if that's all right. A bit more comfortable, perhaps, after a hefty meal, to put it lightly. Concur wholeheartedly with Brother Wayne. The food was just delicious, great variety, and I can't blame anyone but myself for overeating. Not every congregation where I go to conduct a meeting, not every congregation knows how to put on a potluck. I just truthfully, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, Billy, so that's what I'm doing here. And this congregation knows how to put on a potluck. And I'm glad we had that fried chicken. You know, preachers have always called that the gospel hen or the Jerusalem bird. And I had a couple of Jerusalem bird wings today, and it was mighty good. It wonderful, wonderful. Great facility to have the potluck in and great fellowship. We enjoyed our time this morning, as Brother Wayne mentioned. In fact, we did Friday night and Saturday night, and thus far all day long today. We are certainly in your debt, and at this closing service on this Sunday afternoon at a little bit after 2 o'clock, I want to thank you for a final time, although it's not nearly enough, for the invitation to come and join you to have a part in your meeting. And if you've enjoyed it half as much as I've enjoyed being here and being with you, then I think it's been a real go. We've really, really enjoyed it. I'm always grateful to have Shannon and the girls come with me. It's getting harder to do that, Wayne. As you well know, the kids get older. They took off for Friday from school. Now, they weren't really complaining about that, mind you, but they might next week or later this week when they get their homework makeup assignments. But we've had a wonderful time. The food's been good. Thanks to every family who's provided meals. I believe Willie and Martha on Friday night, and Billy and Janice on Saturday night, and Hilda later on Saturday night. Appreciate that so much. And everyone for the great potluck this afternoon. Wonderful time together. Scott, thank you for that song reading. Real good. Real, real good. Now, one song, maybe the first one that you led before the prayer, I haven't sung that before. And not often is it the case that I sing a song. What was that? You got a, was that it? What is the name of that song?
Lord, praise thy name.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever sung that. Good song. Real good song. We'll look forward to singing that again. Great to be with you. Great to be with you. And again, keep us in your prayers as we travel this afternoon. As I have announced this afternoon, we want to close out with the theme, How to Stay Saved. There are any number of ways that you could begin a sermon like this, and we have several preachers in our assembly this afternoon, as we have had at every service, and you can, and everyone knows this, anyone who's preached knows this, you can assign 10 preachers, Wayne, the same theme, and you'll get 10 different sermons. Now, they'll all be under that same general heading, but each man will make it his own, and will go in a slightly different direction. But I have chosen to begin this afternoon, again, under the title of How to Stay Saved like this. And that is, there can be no doubt, Billy, that salvation is available. I can't imagine someone, Clayton, doubting that, have any doubts whatsoever about the availability of salvation. Now, just quickly, by way of reminder, as always, I know you know these verses, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul says of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:37 and 38. We can't leave off the words of our Lord in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then, of course, Paul said of he and the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Watch it now, the converse of that, though, the flip side of that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul said, we're saved.
To us, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So salvation is available. If someone doesn't avail themselves of it, well, they're held responsible. It's their fault. They can't blame God. They may blame God, but ultimately they will not be able to blame God.
This morning I quoted from Philippians 2, 3 through 8. But if you drop down and look at verses 9 through 11, you find out that ultimately, on that last great day, on the day of judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. There'll be no doubters, no agnostics, no atheists, no one who doubts the existence of God or the power of God, the preaching of the cross, or that salvation was ever available, because it is available. Now, all of that to say this. Salvation is certainly available. But the question remains, how do I stay saved? I am saved, like Paul said of he in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:18, but how do I stay saved? That matters greatly to me, as I know it does to you. Now, suppose you were to ask one of your denominational friends that question. So we'll assume Wayne is a denominational preacher and we're having coffee together at Hardee's or McDonald's. They're places that those kind of guys frequent. And so I approach Wayne. We're friends. We get into conversation. I say, Wayne, give me your take on this. I'm curious, you know, down there where you are. How do you stay saved? Wayne says, what in the world do you mean? No, what do you mean stay saved? If you're saved, you're saved. Yeah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He's calling me brother and consoling me and everything. Don't worry about it. Got his arm around me there. Don't worry about it, Mel. You're fine. You're fine. What do you mean stay saved? Why would you question that? Now, you've heard that. I've heard that. We're going to keep hearing that. But I would have you know, to those of us that believe you can be lost, who believe you can fall from grace, who believe you can apostatize, who can depart from the truth, then the question of how to stay saved is about as serious as you can get. And our brethren will continually through the years, Ken, have to be reminded of the seriousness of that question. How do we stay saved? Now, it's not the purpose, or our purpose tonight, my purpose, to refute the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance of the saints. But I would remind you, that the heart of Calvinism remind you that Calvinism is not a denominational group. Calvinism is a denominational dogma, denominational doctrine, as false as it is, that most religious groups have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. Most have. Some try to split off a few ways, as you well know, but the TULIP, which is the heart of Calvin's doctrine, T, total hereditary depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, what we just mentioned, perseverance of the saints, they all logically go together. It's not a buffet. You can't just pick and choose. Because if you choose number one, total hereditary depravity, then you have to take the others. If you take any of the petals of Calvin's tulip, representing the heart of Calvinism, their doctrinal system, then you are logically bound to take them all. Now, we're not here to refute the Calvinistic doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Again, also known as once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. The impossibility of apostasy, so on and so forth. Yet again, let me say it for a second final time. To those of us that believe that one can fall from grace, one can lose their salvation, one can apostatize, and on we can go with different ways of referring to that, this question of how do I stay saved is very, very serious. If I have to get a big gulp of air every now and then, you'll understand it, that big, big meal. If you get a big gulp of air and I see you falling over to the side, then we'll have one of the deacons serve you by, you know, straightening your upright in the pew here. On a warm, beautiful day and a good meal, in the middle of the afternoon, we can get pretty comfortable. These are very comfortable pews. So we'll do the best we can. Point number one, at least three, we'll watch our time, maybe four points. And there, again, are many more. With all these sermons, you can add so many other biblical points. But I definitely want to cover three points, and we'll see if we have time. We may throw in a fourth there under the title of How to Stay Saved and the question of the hour, how do I stay saved? Point number one tonight, this afternoon, brethren and friends, is simply this, know and quote Scripture. One way, I'm going to call it the first way, of staying saved is knowing and quoting Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. We may not look at all of this session, but we'll look at some of it. And we may look at all of it. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, after what he was unhungered, when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And our Lord responds in verse 4 and says, you know what he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And our Lord, there in Matthew 4 and verse 4 in our Bibles, our New Testaments, was quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He's quoting his own text, if you will, that the Spirit of God had given to Moses in the long ago, 1,500 years before, brethren and friends. Well, you know, the devil doesn't stop, does he? So he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, to the holy city, to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And then the devil quotes Scripture himself. People think that language originated away with Shakespeare. The devil can quote Scripture for his own purpose, but he's just drawing on Matthew chapter 4. And, of course, the devil does just that. He quotes from the book of Psalms. And he says, He hath given his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, if at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Our Lord responds again in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 4. He said, It's written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he picked them up to do an exceeding high mountain, and showed them all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and says, If thou be the Son of God, watch that, he says, If thou wilt fall down and worship me, let me get that quick, If thou wilt fall down and worship me, all these kingdoms and their glory will I give unto thee. And our Lord responds finally in verse 10. He says, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And then I like verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He's tuckered out, Billy, after all of that. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And after all that he's done there, the devil leaves. What else could the devil do, Ken? He's put him on the run. Jesus put the devil on the run. And how did he do it? Here we're coming to the real heart of point number one. How do I stay saved? In the same way that Jesus put off the efforts of the devil. We put the devil on the run, and we do so with Scripture, by knowing and quoting Scripture. Scripture put the devil on the run. Our Lord's strength and power against Satan and sin was, it is written, Matthew 4, 4. It is written, Matthew 4 and verse 7. It is written, Matthew 4 and verse 10. Three times from Deuteronomy 8, 3. To Deuteronomy 6:16, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, our Lord three times drew on Scripture, quoted Scripture, and put the devil on the run. We're not the Lord. I know that. You know that. We are not the Creator. We're the creature. We're not infallible. We're fallible. We're not God in the flesh. We're just flesh. We all recognize that. But I believe there is a principle here that represents the actions of our Lord that is more than worthwhile, that serves as an example of how we can put the devil on the run today and how we can stay saved by getting into the Word of God, knowing Scripture. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright, cutting straight the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. On and on and on we could go when we know Scripture and draw on it, quote it, and or read it, we can do what our Lord did. Not as perfectly, mind you, but we can do what he did. We can put the devil on the run. Our Lord's strength and power against Satan and sin is the same thing that we have available to us today right here in His Word. The Word of the Lord by knowing and quoting Scripture. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 4:4, "Let thine heart retain my word, keep my commandments, and live." I believe it's important for us to read our Bibles every day. I know it is. And I believe it's important for us to study our Bibles every day. You can read your Bible and not study it. But you can't study your Bible without first reading your Bible. But it takes both of those to really develop the kind of knowledge and wisdom in the Word of God, where we know our way around the Word, we're comfortable with God's Word, and then the application to our lives just comes daily and naturally and easier every day that we live, because we're in His Word. And the confrontations that we have with the world, Scott, the temptations and the trials and the tribulations that come our way almost daily, maybe not every day, but at least weekly, they come our way. Again, in the workplace, at school, on vacation, even sometimes in our homes, all of that can be overcome, and we can beat back the efforts of the devil himself, and we can weather the storms of life when we know and quote Scripture. It gets more difficult to do this as we get older. We all have to acknowledge that. As I mentioned to you, grew up in a Christian home. My dad is not now serving as an elder. He's serving as a deacon. He served as a deacon, then an elder. Now he's back to serving as a deacon. He didn't get in trouble or anything and have to go down to being a deacon. But some people have that idea. Why is he not serving? Why is Byron not serving as an elder? Have a little problem? Have to be down there to be a deacon? No. You don't understand the organization of the church. But be that as it may, I grew up in a good, solid, faithful, sound Christian home with a grandfather on my mother's side as a preacher and a great-grandfather on my dad's side as a gospel preacher. And there was a lot of emphasis in my home on the memorization of Scripture and in our congregation. And I think things have changed somewhat over the years. That at one time, at least when I was growing up, in Bible classes they required immense memory work. From Wednesday night to Sunday morning and Sunday morning to Wednesday night, Rex. And I'm afraid, and even where I worship, work and worship and preach, I'm afraid we don't have the emphasis on it like folks did in past days. But I know this, all of that, long way around the barn to say this. The Scripture I memorized as a boy, as a young man, is still there. Still there. I have to work at it, like we all have to work at it. It's harder at almost 50 than it was at 15 or even 25. But we can do it. And we can work our way into the Word of God. And we can know God's Word. We can read it. We can be comfortable with it and getting around in the book of books. And then we can maybe almost unconsciously store it away in our heart and have it there when temptation arises. How do I stay saved? It's a difficult life. One way of staying saved is knowing and quoting Scripture, just as our Lord did so long ago. Point number two of three or four points this afternoon. A second way of staying saved is being watchful and prayerful. Watch and pray. I direct your attention to Matthew 26 and verse 41, where our Lord said to some of his apostles, sometimes referred to as the inner circle. Remember, our Lord had taken them into the garden, and He left them at a point and then went deeper in the garden to pray alone Himself, and He came back and He found them asleep, etc. This occurred multiple times, and He says in verse 41 of Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, when that's so true. The spirit indeed is willing, but can the flesh is sometimes weak. We want to do right. We want to do what God would have us do, but we're so weak. We yield to this temptation. We thus sin. And our Lord encouraging them, and I know they were physically asleep, but there was a larger point, obviously, to our Lord's admonition to those apostles. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why, Lord? For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We don't have a sinful nature. That's Calvinism. But we do, as free creatures, creatures of free will, creatures of personal, in possession of personal volition, we have the ability to choose. And sometimes we choose to yield to carnal desires. And in that sense, the flesh is weak. And we go off in this direction or that direction, away from God, away from His truth, away from His Word. We know better, but we do it anyway. You know, sin's pleasurable. Not every preacher will tell you that. I don't understand that, Wayne. Why some preachers are almost, we shouldn't tell brother that. Like we're encouraging them to sin. Sin's pleasurable. If it weren't pleasurable, why would we engage in it? Whatever sin you're talking about. There's pleasure in sin. Physical, temporary, carnal pleasure in sin. It's there. What is the reference? Check me on this, Wayne. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Yeah. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, yeah, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than, here we are, I think, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that's just the Hebrew writer wrote that about Moses. He chose, again, to serve God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They're temporary, but they're real. Sin is pleasurable. And one way of, again, getting away from all of that and staying saved, although we got all these forces, like waves washing over us and like the wind blowing on us constantly, one force after another, trying to knock us down, spiritually speaking. And one way of staying saved is the second one here, and that is, again, being watchful and prayerful. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." Four imperatives there that a preacher must fulfill. And the first one was, to that preacher, young preacher Timothy, "But watch thou in all things." Be watchful. And then in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, there Paul to the church of God at Corinth said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Four more imperatives, four commands, four direct statements right there in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And the first one again is, watch ye. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, connected to 2 Timothy 4, 5, all that connected to Matthew 26 and verse 41, and making half of our twofold point, another way, a second way of staying saved is, watch and pray. Be watchful and prayerful. Luke 18 and verse 1, here's what Luke said of our Lord, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," quoting from the old King James. Now, not to faint in the Greek is kakeo. It's a Greek word for evil. And more literally translated, what Luke is saying about our Lord is, "And he," Jesus, "spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to do evil." I'm convinced, Billy, that the more we pray, the better prayer life we have, the deeper prayer life we have, the less likely it is that we're going to involve ourselves in evil. Because we're connected with the Lord through prayer and through the testimony of His Word. And so we're double connected there. Our communication to Him, His communication to us through the Word. And in that way, we're involving ourselves in these, if you will, divine efforts, these spiritual efforts, these God-centered efforts, and we're spending less and less time in efforts of the world. We're watchful and we're prayerful. That's just the way to be. And it's another way of staying saved. Point number three. I think we got time to get 4 points in here this afternoon. Point number three this afternoon with the title of "How to Stay Saved." How do we stay saved? Number three, be fruitful and do good. Be fruitful and do good. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Let's go begin in John 15, 7 and 8. "And there our Lord said, as you well know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein," verse 8, "is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." What? Here, how is God glorified? How did Jesus say that His Father was glorified? That we bear much fruit. And in doing that, We demonstrate that we are His disciples, mathetes, His pupils, His students, adherents of Jesus and His teaching. That is the manifestation of such. But we do so by bearing fruit. That's where it begins. Bearing fruit. Romans 7 verse 4 says, Paul writing to the saints at Rome, wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Watch it now, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is our obligation? Bring forth fruit unto God. So, what is a third way of staying saved? On top of knowing and quoting Scripture, of being a watchful and prayerful people at every turn in our lives on a daily basis, then on top of that, all of that, we, in that daily existence, we are people who bear fruit and do good. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, watch it now, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We're to do good works, and we're to walk in good works. Kind of a double whammy there, Wayne. Do good works, walk in good works. Walk, from a Greek term that can refer to literal walking, but it's usually used metaphorically, figuratively in Scripture, of a lifestyle. We're living good works. We're just involved in them daily. But how can I gauge myself? What standard is there for me to measure myself against to see if I'm really bearing fruit? What about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. After the listing of the 17 works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these, at the end of that, then he says, but, in Greek and English, but is a conjunction of contrast. Watch it now, in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There it is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There is a good way, the ultimate standard, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit, to measure myself against to see if I'm bearing fruit. If I'm bearing it unto God. And if I'm doing good. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul in writing to Titus, again the older preacher, the younger preacher, he said, put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready unto every good work. We've got to be ready unto every good work. The late Brother Franklin Camp, who many of y'all perhaps knew or heard and knew of him at least, he was the first full-time preacher at Shades Mountain where I now work and worship. I believe I'm the ninth preacher in the history of that congregation. And Brother Camp has three sons still living. His wife Hazel died since we have been there 11 years. Only, to my knowledge, only one of the three sons is faithful. That's David, the youngest of the three boys. David lives in Leeds, Alabama, as a member of the Asheville Road Congregation. We see him several times a year. He owns Tri-County's Heating and Cooling and does all of our work at the house and at the church building and is a faithful member at the, again, Asheville Road Church of Christ in Leeds, Alabama, about 30 minutes or maybe a little less from us. But Brother Camp wrote an article many years ago titled, I Am Ready, where he just examined those kinds of statements, ready statements, that word and larger expressions of such, Wayne, in the New Testament. And he said, here's the problem in the introduction to that article. He said, the problem is that something comes up and, Scott, we're just not ready. And so when we should have been ready, we have to spend all our time getting ready, but the need is now and urgent. And so we need to be in his point, of course, overall, and a wonderful point at that is, we've got to be a people who are ready, who stay ready. Brother Carter, we've got to stay ready. And so when a need, benevolent need, an evangelistic need, a need within the body or from without this congregation, at sister congregations, or maybe even a community need that this congregation would help meet, if there's a tornado that sweeps through your community, or there's a flood, or a burnout, or whatever, even though these people aren't members of the church, but to show our goodwill and to let them know that we are, again, the disciples of Jesus, we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. At Shades Mountain, our three elders have devoted 65% of our budget goes to evangelism of one form or another. And that, of course, includes my support there. And we have a good contribution. We average right at $4,100 a week for a congregation of roughly 100 members. Birmingham's a pretty big metro area, and there's been good employment over the years. People have made pretty good wages, and the Lord's people at Shades Mountain have been good contributors. We've been blessed there, and they've done a lot of good work. About 65% of their budget, our budget, every year devoted to evangelism. But Willie and Billy and I were talking at the table, I think Friday night at the services over at the Cracker Barrel. Our waitress was a real pistol. And lovely lady, kept us on our toes, had a good sense of humor. We invited her to services, by the way. But we were talking about some of these matters. There are congregations that think that you shouldn't have anything in the bank. Elderships like that, members of the body, nothing. I have no backup money. I just don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. These men don't agree. I don't believe your elders agree with that idea either. We've got to have something. We've got to have something in the treasury. What if a heating and air conditioning unit goes out? What? Even if you've got insurance on your building, and I'm sure you do as we do, roof blows off, it usually doesn't cover 100%, does it? And not that I know of. My insurance doesn't. I usually get stuck pretty good for some of that. And you know, all of a sudden there's a great need over here, over there, North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere. You realize the church is very diverse. There are churches of Christ in every one of the 50 states, but they're not equal by any means. I don't have time to explore all that, but there are 608churches of Christ in Kentucky, in your state right here, 608 churches of Christ as of January of this year. Every 3 years it's updated. We have 868 in Alabama. Texas leads the way with 2014, and Tennessee is next with 1,433, I believe it is. But then you've got somewhere like Vermont with 7 churches of Christ is all. South Carolina, where I formerly preached, Wayne and I were talking about that, 123 congregations. There are 46 counties in the state of South Carolina. 5 of them don't even have a church of Christ. 5 of them don't have a church of Christ. We're helping to support a brother, Grady Mickle, in Chester, South Carolina, which is in Chester County, and there's only one congregation there where he works and worships, and they have about 12 or 15 people. We want that congregation to be there, because if not, then there's another county to the side of them that doesn't have any. And if they don't have anywhere to meet there, no brethren there, no place to assemble, then what are they going to do? There are 67 counties in Alabama, only one, Washington County, right above Mobile County in the southwest corner. Only one county doesn't have a Church of Christ. And I ask myself, Billy, why is that the case? Why is there are 868 congregations of the Lord's people in the state of Alabama, and there's one county that doesn't have even one? There are 69 Churches of Christ in Jefferson County, Alabama, where I live. Now, that's every flavor, mind you, and a lot we would not agree with, probably two-thirds. But 69 Churches of Christ in Jefferson County, Alabama. There are 46 in Walker County to the northwest of us. Those two counties have more churches of Christ than the whole state of South Carolina. Now, brethren and friends, there's a lot to do. A whole lot to do. We're concerned about staying saved, and rightly so. And there's brethren that are struggling in states and in counties where the church is weak, and we need to help them stay saved. Some brethren have the mindset that, well, you know, unless we see numerical growth every year, unless they're rapidly moving in the direction of being self-supporting, we're going to have to pull our support from them. You can't do that every time. You can't always do that. That may be a viable solution somewhere down the road that you back out of work, but you can't do that always, because if you do, Ken, then you leave people high and dry. And there needs to be a congregation in this little out-of-the-way county, in this little out-of-the-way state, somewhere where the church is not as strong. And so we've got to be a ready people. We've got to know and quote Scripture. We've got to watch and pray. And we've got to be fruitful and do good at every turn. And that means we've got to have monies available from first day of the week free will offerings to do good when it arises. When there's a need in North Carolina. When there's a need in North Dakota. When there's a need in South Carolina. When there's a need in Indonesia. When there's a need here or a need there. We're ready. We're ready. And you know what? In doing all of that, what do? We're staying saved. We're working. We're active. We're viable in the presence of our Lord. All of that is part of staying saved. We're doing good. Put them in mind. To be subject unto principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and be ready unto every good work, Titus 3 and verse 1. That calls for my full attention. That calls for my devotion, as we mentioned this morning, to God and His Word. Point number four, and finally this afternoon, I appreciate your careful attention. It's about 5 or 6 minutes before the hour of 3 o'clock. How do I stay saved? Know and quote Scripture, watch and pray, be fruitful and do good. And number four, and finally, there are many more points, find and use the way of escape. Find and use the way of escape. Temptation is real. It's part of the very fabric of life. It's going to continue to assault us. To be tempted to sin is not itself sin, but to yield to the temptation to sin does constitute sin, and you know that as well as I do. Our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Did He sin in being tempted? Absolutely not. Now, sometimes we get to feeling guilty and all. But, of course, and maybe rightfully so. Sometimes, Clayton, we put ourselves in a position where there's a greater possibility of being tempted. And we have to ask ourselves, why am I back there? What am I doing here? Who are these people? I thought I knew them. We've got to rein ourselves in and get ourselves out of this circumstance and away from these people. Be not deceived. Evil companionships do indeed corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now, brethren, friends, again, temptation is real. We've got to equip ourselves to confront it head on, head first. Buck it and to knock heads with it and defeat it. Because, again, it's not sinful to be tempted. But the more we're tempted, the greater the likelihood, because of carnal desires that come our way, the greater the likelihood for us to yield to it, and then we do sin. And then we're back in the gutter. We're back in the rut. We're back in the filth. We're back in the mire, to use language from 2 Peter chapter 2. The hog that was washed, the sow that was washed, were wallowing in the mire. We're back in it. We were out of it. We had freed ourselves from it through obedience to the Word of God, and now we've turned our back on the Lord, and we're back like the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire, and the dog who's turned again to his own vomit. That's graphic language from the Apostle Peter about the devastating nature of sin, and sin in that situation that Christians had involved themselves in. These are people who have been freed from that and turned back to it. What a terrible thing it was and is, brethren and friends. So we are concerned about staying saved. And part of that is our fourth point, and that is finding and using the way of escape. Let's go as we close out to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were there Friday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We did not look at verse 13 then. And there we read, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." We talked about that in some length and some depth Friday night. Then verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Watch it now. I love this. Let's see. 2 weeks ago, Wayne, I preached a sermon under the title of "God is Faithful." That expression doesn't occur often in the New Testament, but it makes a great sermon. God is faithful in this. God is faithful in that. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. What is the fourth way? On top of knowing and quoting Scripture, on top of being watchful and prayerful, on top of gauging ourselves against the fruit of the Spirit and making sure that we're fruitful and do good at every turn, evangelistically, benevolently, let others see it, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The words of our Lord, Matthew 5:16. On top of all of that, we are to find and use the way of escape. God is indeed faithful. He knows we will be tempted. And He's provided something for us. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. That's not possible. But we're with the temptation. I like the language. But we're with the temptation. He's not going to take away the temptation, man. It's going to be there. But with the temptation, also provide, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that way of escape may be as small as a little old, just a little old window, little doorway, or it may be as big as both doors of a barn thrown open. Actually, you've got some pretty good barns there, Clayton, to store that hay in. Actually, my dad was always fond of saying, we'd go to a big building, he'd say, you could put up a lot of hay in here. He always liked to say that. You put a lot of hay in here. He was always gauging things for his cattle and his hay. Yeah, I'd like to have something here. If I'm up here again, Clayton, I'm going to have to bring him because Dad's going to go out and get on your equipment and monkey with it and probably throw a couple bales of hay in the back of his Lexus and drive back to Arkansas with it and then get it analyzed by his buddy at the local farm bureau or something and say, wah, wah, wah. But he's always gauging something. Hold a lot of hay. Oh, it may be that big. Big as two barn doors thrown wide open. But however big or small we view it, it's always big enough, Ken, to get through. We can slip through. But we'll, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. We don't have to yield to the temptation. We do, and we will again in the future. We're not the servants of sin, but we do sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, 1 John 1 and verse 8. But we've got to do our part. Mike, we've got to find it and use it. I did get your name right, Mike. I've been calling Mike, Phil, and Philip the whole weekend. I can't figure that out. I'm usually better with names than that. I don't know if you look like a Phil. My Uncle Phil is considerably older than you are, Mike. You're probably not much older than I am. Maybe you're younger than I am. But he's got reddish hair like yours, and maybe that's what it is. I don't know. No excuse for it. Philip Mike. Mike Philip. We've got to find and use the way of escape. It's up to us. Now, that's not to say that a spouse, a family member, can't help us or don't help us in that. Sure they do. Sure they do. Hopefully they would. But this isn't God's heart. God's already done his part. He's provided the way of escape. The window, the door is there. Let's find it and let's use it. When we do so, we will be adding one more log, if you will, on the fire of staying saved. We want to get it going and roaring, and we do so by availing ourselves of every tool that we have access to. And God's provided so, so many. Wonderful to be with you. Yeah, I think it's been good for us to spend some time this afternoon. We got full bellies and want to fill our minds with the Word of God. You've been a wonderful group of brethren, wonderful assembly here. We've got a good number on this Sunday afternoon. I'm impressed. Obviously, we would have loved it. Everybody that was here this morning, the whole 100 would have been back, but this is a pretty good number. Sometimes if you wait and have the evening service, folks won't come back again. And sometimes if you have it earlier, they won't come back. Some of those folks aren't going to come back whether you have it at 2 o'clock or 6 o'clock. But that's the nature of things, and we understand that. We just do all the encouraging we can and try to admonish and encourage people in the best way, the kindest way possible, to join us, RT, at every opportunity to assemble with the saints and to do what God would have us to do. A good number. And we're glad that you're here. We're appreciative of the invitation to come and be with you. And you think about your soul salvation this week. Think about what you might do. Maybe something I haven't directly mentioned but would connect with one of the points I mentioned or another point that comes to your mind that could be added to the points, the four that I've offered. Another way from the Word of God that you know of, that you're thinking about, that you're meditating on to stay saved. It's so important. Heaven's got to be our home. Life is short, death is sure, and eternity is forever. Men and women are living a little bit longer here and abroad. The average American woman lives to be 79 or 80. Average American man, 74, 75. That's not very long. Not very long at all. I'll be 50 in February. If I live to be the average age of American man when they die, I'm two-thirds through my life. I've got, like Sister Hilda, got some longevity on both sides of my family. Some of my members at Shake Mountain say, well, you're going to live a long time. I said, it'll skip. I have bad luck. I always have had bad luck. I said, it'll skip my generation. My mom and dad will live to be Methuselah age, and it'll skip my generation. All kidding aside, whether we live long or short, we want to live for Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature, perfect in Christ. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. Live for Him now. Do His bidding, and one day heaven will be our home. Again, life is short, death is sure, eternity is forever. Let's stay saved in this life so that we can be saved in the world to come. Great to be with you. Can we help you with your soul salvation? With baptism, if you're not a child of God, or with prayer, if you are? If we can, let us know right now as together we stand and sing.